We are continuing our series in John's Gospel, and if you could turn to John's Gospel chapter 3, to a very familiar section here regarding John the Baptist. And if you are able, I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading John 3, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Let us now hear God's Word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who was the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He comes from heaven and is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son and has eternal life, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Before we consider this passage, please pray with me. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that we might know your Spirit this morning to give to us the meaning and the significance and the instruction from these words, for we cannot truly understand apart from the one from whom the word comes. And we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has come from above and is above all and speaks the words that he has seen and that he has heard. And Lord, we do thank you that Jesus Christ has come. And we pray that as we begin to come from a time of considering his incarnation, that we would not forget it. But Lord, that every day we would have our lives shaped by the reality that God has been manifest in the flesh. And Lord, we pray that we, like John, would desire that Christ would increase, and that we would become less. Lord, we know that that is not a natural request. So we need your grace. And so this morning we pray that you would give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe all that your word says. For Christ's sake and in his name, amen. Really, ever since the garden, man has struggled with wanting what he does not or cannot have. There in the garden, God placed Adam and Eve in the midst of an abundance of trees and vegetation and said, "Of all of this, you can eat. But then there was that one tree that they could not eat of. And it was at that point that the tempter brought to their attention that God must not be an abundantly giving God, because he's given you this tree that you can't have. And so ever since then, mankind has struggled with a kind of envy, a covetousness. And we see that struggle going on in the passage that we've just read. And it is only by God's grace that we can have victory over envy, victory over covetousness. And it is only in light of fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ and understanding something about him that we are able to know true and genuine humility and contentment. All of those things that we see in this particular passage. So while a significant portion of this passage is about John the Baptist, the significance of this passage is all about Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that in God's providence, we come to this passage on the first of the year, a time where folks draw out lists of resolutions. And it is about 11:20 on January 1st. So many resolutions are already broken. But we come before a resolution that is one that should not be mentioned on just the first day of the year, but really is to be the accent and the inclination of the entire Christian life, that Jesus would increase and that we would decrease. But that is easy to say and not easy to live by. It's one of those prayers that we can make, right? It sounds so wonderful because, one, we're quoting scripture. And two, it's a humble prayer. We can pray, Lord, may Jesus increase and may I decrease. But who of us here really enjoys decreasing? Who of us here really enjoys to be eclipsed? And that's what we have here. And this is a battle that really is every believer faces. And there's really no point that we get to where it's not going to be a temptation. Even John the Baptist, though he had the proper response, it was still a temptation. And I'm reminded of Andrew Bonar, a Scottish minister in the 1800s, enjoyed a successful ministry, was actually involved in a number of great things in his life in the Church of Scotland. And toward the end of his ministry, he wrote this. He said, "This day, 20 years ago, I preached for the first time as an ordained minister. It is amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all. I have no reason to wonder that he used others far more than he does me. Yet envy is my hurt. And today I have been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it cast me into the shade. Lord, take away this envy from me." And so here is this great minister that probably other ministers would have looked at him and compared themselves and said, oh, if I could just have the ministry that Andrew Bonar had. And yet, in his own heart, he was battling this envy as he looked across the landscape of Scotland and he saw God's blessing coming in great ways upon other ministers. His inclination was not immediately to rejoice, but to covet, to be jealous. And I know of another younger minister who had a particular Sunday school class, and it was this minister's desire to get his college Sunday school class to see and behold the great glories of Jesus Christ. And he labored in trying to open the Word and to get them to see that the Bible showed forth Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and all of his splendor. And over time, it just seemed like there was nothing. But yet, a couple of months passed by, he said that some of these students came to him and said, "You are not going to believe this. All of a sudden, as I'm reading this, like Christ really is everything." And this teacher said, his heart began to well up with joy because he thought, maybe it's getting through. And then they said, it was the most amazing message that John Piper ever preached. And when he preaches, I thought, I've never heard this before. It's so wonderful. And all of a sudden, this minister said, I found my heart being envious. And I wanted to say, you have heard it before. You heard it from me. But obviously you know enough, you can't say that, right? And so there's this aspect, even in ministers, to compare. But we also know, whatever particular vocation we have, there's always the desire to maybe want that person's gifts or that person's gifts. And there can then be the discouragement that, well, once I played maybe a more prominent role in the life of the church and I was able to exercise my gifts here, but now these new people or these other people, they're coming in. And it seems like they're having all the opportunities, and we struggle with that. And we fight that. And that's what we have before us. You have this, almost this turning point in John the Baptist's ministry. Which way was he going to go? How is he going to respond to the situation before him? And what John does is, in many ways, I hope for us, what becomes our passion. That Jesus Christ really is above all. That it would be much better that others see Jesus, whether or not it's directly a result of our influence or not, but just the fact that they see Jesus. The fact that they grow in their love for Him. And wherever it is that God has placed us, whatever particular gifts it is God has given, whatever particular placement He's given, that's all His wisdom and His goodness. And we rejoice and we be content. But what does this passage have before us? We want to see a few things. We want to see first the tempting situation. Verses 22 to 26. Again, very familiar. You already know this. So in John chapter 1, you have the first introduction of John the Baptist, where it says that he is not the light, but he comes to bear witness to the light. And then later in John 1, again, he says, look, my ministry is just to point others. People would come to him and say, no, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you this? Are you that? He says, look, I'm just a voice. I'm just here to prepare the way for the Messiah. I'm here to have this particular task, this particular role, to draw attention to Jesus Christ. But in the midst of that, John was amassing this great following. One, he was probably amassing great following because he was a curious individual. He walked around with camel skins, he ate grasshoppers and honey, and I'm sure the word was just spreading. So you've got to see this guy. This is a guy that you at least have to see once. And so he's getting this big following, and then he's baptizing many. And as he baptizes them, you almost have this significance of maybe a little frustration by John, because they're staying with him. He's like, look, I'm just pointing to that light, but they're staying with him. And the crowd is growing, and the crowd is growing. And here, by John chapter 3, you really see John's ministry at its apex. Right? It hasn't started to decline. There's a little parenthetical phrase. He's not yet been put into prison. John's not yet that guy that we want to distance ourselves from. Right? No one wants to identify themselves with the prisoner. Right? So John's not yet that guy. He still has the following. And there arose a discussion. He's got his disciples. They're all baptizing Christ. And his disciples, they're baptizing. Chapter 4 will say that Jesus himself did not baptize, but it was his disciples. But they're amassing a following. And this individual comes up to John. And he says, Rabbi, you remember that man that was with you over Jordan that you baptized? Now he's baptizing. And they're all following him. A statement that is filled in many ways with resentment. He doesn't even mention Jesus' name. He's like, that man that was with you over Jordan. Don't remember, John, this was the guy that was first with you. You're still number one, John. Now he's baptizing, and they're all going there. Well, the reality is they weren't all going there. We know sometimes in our moments of maybe frustration, we can exaggerate things. We can make them bigger. And here his follower is. But then there's the temptation. What's John going to say? See, maybe even the desire of this loyal follower. Maybe it's one thing for John to think silently that there's this new following over here. But when you have a loyal follower come and say this to you, it has the potential to increase the intensity of that temptation. John, sure, I know I'm not the light, I'll come to bear witness. But as his ministry goes on, he gains that following. How easy it would have been for him to say, you know what, you're right. You're right. But John, by God's grace, does not give in. He does not desire what was not given to him. And you see his clear illustration. He responds to that temptation with saying, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him. John is so settled with God's providence in his life that this is not, it's really not a temptation for him. John recognizes, look, there is nothing that we have that has not first been given to us. And my role as the preparer, John says, that's all I've been given. That's all I need. So for John to desire a ministry that was greater than what he had would have been envy. For John to desire the ministry that had been given Jesus from heaven would have even been worse than envy. He would have desired something that belonged only to Jesus Christ. And so he goes and he gives this illustration about the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the groom. And that particular culture, the friend of the groom, of the bridegroom, would have been analogous to maybe our best man. But the responsibilities in their day would have been much greater than our best man. Usually in weddings today, the best man, he's in charge of really not much. Just not much. It's the bridal party that have, they have a lot of responsibilities and a lot of the preparation goes in there. But in Jesus' day, the friend of the groom, he was responsible for all of the functions of the wedding. He was responsible for that greatest function of the wedding, which was making sure that the bride and the groom did indeed get together with no problems. All right? Today, the bride has so much stress, so much anxiety over how the wedding is going to go and is everything going to be perfect, that was all on the plate of the friend of the groom. He took care of everything in order to make sure that nothing prevented, nothing got in the way, nothing spoiled the joy of the bride and the groom coming together. And John says, in this sense, I'm the friend. How horrible would it have been in this illustration if John says, you know, there's this friend of the groom. And as that friend of the groom, the best man, as it were, as they put more effort into the wedding and all of the preparations, they got almost near the end. They said, you know what? I'm the one who did all the work. That bride is mine. And he goes and he pursues the bride. That would have been scandalous. That would have been unthought of, unheard of. But John says, what is it that brings joy to the best man? The fact that the bride and the groom are together. Once that happens, the best man can stand back and smile in a sense, say, my job is done. And all the while, his job is not in the limelight. All the while, his job is to make sure that the bride and the bridegroom are in the limelight. And he's taking care of everything. And he gladly fades more and more and more into the background. And I think John understood, even in this illustration, the bigger picture of what's going on here and why he chose this illustration. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people were pictured and described as the bride. Well, here, when God takes on flesh and comes, and you have Jesus, he is the bridegroom. And John saw no greater privilege than to be able to usher the bride and the bridegroom together. Jesus and his people. So John's illustration is vivid, it's clear, because we all know how horrible it would be for the friend of the groom to take the limelight. And what it must have been for the one who came up to John and said, Rabbi, what about them? He would have known that in this illustration, you don't want the best man pursuing the bride. What a betrayal. And John understood, my role here is to do nothing but point to Jesus Christ. But he's also saying, I'm also aware that my God-given gift from heaven is to fade into the background. You know, if you knew, maybe whether it's your job or for Pastor Brian and me, whether it's our ministries, if you knew that your performance, your task was very limited, how would that motivate you to go about doing it? Well, John knew that his career was going to be a quick one. He comes on the scene, he points to another, he fades off the scene. Get the image here of even a play, right? The stage. And it's a great controversy to have somebody upstage the main character, to go against the instructions on the paper, and they intentionally move to a place on the stage, causing the main character to turn his back and look at them. And it's upstaging, and it's rude. And John knows, my role here is never to upstage Jesus. And there's a sense in which our roles, in whatever particular places God has given to us, in the church, in the workplace, in the home, is never to upstage Jesus Christ. That brings us then, if he's aware of all this, to this humble aspiration. And I intentionally did not use resolution. But what does John aspire to? He aspires to be less. That goes against everything that our culture promotes. To promote yourself, to put yourself out there, to network, to make as many contacts as possible. And John says, I aspire to fade away. It is my desire that Jesus Christ must increase. That Jesus Christ must increase. That when people hear us, when people see us, when we communicate, do we always communicate in ways that present us as the hero? Or do we present ourselves in a way where it's always this reflection of God's kindness? All that we are, all that we have, is because God has given it to us. There's always going to be somebody who has maybe more gifts, or a greater utilization of gifts than we do. Always. As you know, Pastor Brian loves John Flavel. And one of the benefits I receive from that is I get about 1.4 texts per day of Flavel quotes. And they are wonderful. They're wonderful. And Pastor Brian sent me one about a week ago from Flavel. And Flavel says, "It is as hard for some to look upon other men's gifts without envy as it is to look upon their own without pride." And there's an aspect of that where we either have that pull right to look at others, and every time we see others, we're like, "Man, I wish I had their gifts." But then other times it's like, "But they don't have mine." Or we look at our own and we magnify ourselves. And we're always wrestling with that tension right between envy and pride and envy and pride. And there is an aspect where when I look out the body, I say, "Boy, I do wish I had some of the gifts represented here." But there's an aspect where if Christ is greatest, and if I understand that all that we are and all that we have comes from heaven, there's a contentedness. But yes, I may not have your gifts. But you know what? By God's grace and for some whatever reason, I've got mine. And you have yours. And rather than looking across the pew or across the aisle or behind you or in front of you, instead of saying, "Boy, I wish I had theirs," number one, say, "Praise God they have theirs. And may I use mine for the edification and the magnification of Jesus Christ in this place." Remember, this happened to Moses too, right? Moses was there and people flocked to him and said, "Look, these two guys are prophesying." And even Joshua said, "Moses, you've got to do something to stop this." And what was Moses' response? "Oh, I wish everyone was prophesying. Oh, I wish everyone was portraying the word of God." And then the next chapter, what does it say about Moses? He was the meekest, most humble man in all the earth. What is it that Moses saw, that John the Baptist saw, that Paul saw in 1 Corinthians? They recognized, number one, that everything we have comes from God. And who are we to boast in gifts? And number two, they saw Jesus. Moses looking forward, John the Baptist right before him, and Paul on that Damascus road. And they said, "Here is one who is greater than I." And so what is it that motivates us to have this humble aspiration that Jesus would increase and that we would decrease? It's really what John goes on and says in verses 31 to 36, this further explanation. "He who comes from above is above all." You know, there is something about the incarnation of Jesus Christ that compels us to humility. Humility is not willing ourselves to think less about ourselves. Humility is recognizing who we are and who God is, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because you know, sometimes we can think, well, pride is just talking about myself all the time. I'm puffing myself up. No. No, no. Pride is, it's that plus belittling yourself. It doesn't matter whether you think highly of yourself or think too lowly of yourself. It's thinking too much of yourself. That's pride. But if we think rightly about ourselves as those made in God's image, and so because of that, we all have dignity, we all have worth. And because of God's gifts, we recognize that He's given those to us, but we have not been given gifts for ourselves, but for others. So the very gifts that we've been given, whatever they may be, however many they may be, they're not for ourselves, they're for one another. and then recognizing our identity in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who for all eternity existed, took on flesh, that he might be like us, so that we in redemption might be made like him. And in union with Christ, we see the one who comes from above and is above all. And if he is above all because he comes from above, and if what he says is the full revelation because he speaks what he's seen and what he has heard from his Father, if he is all that, then he is more superior than us. And we should therefore live in light of Jesus Christ, seeking always to magnify Jesus Christ. It's not about us winning arguments. It's not about us being the great wonder of the home. I mean, I hope more and I pray more that the Barrett home is more known for being a place where Jesus is than where Chuck rules. As I interact with my family, as we interact with each other, as we move and live among each other, it is our goal to always be right. Is our goal to always have the last word? Is our goal to always one-up the other person in funny stories? Is our goal to always, or is it to just enjoy the company of one another? Seek to put others first. And seek to serve. And in doing so, we magnify Jesus Christ. It is interesting that there are three great passages of humility in the New Testament. One is John 3 here. He must increase, I must decrease. The other one is Matthew 20 that our brother John read for us. And then the other one is Philippians 2. And each of those, where we are exhorted and encouraged to think more highly of others than our own selves, they all get to the theological explanation for that, and it's always the incarnation. John the Baptist recognizes that Jesus must increase because he's from above all and has come here. The disciples, they want to be great in the kingdom. They want the right hand, the left hand. And Jesus says, look, no. That's how it is in the world. It will not be so here. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to be least. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So there's something there about the incarnation. Jesus Christ coming not to have everyone minister to him, but for him to minister to others. And then Philippians 2, kind, tenderhearted one another. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. If I could say that if Jesus Christ made himself a nobody, then why would we strive to make ourselves a somebody? We are not greater than our master. And so John here is telling us, if you could but fix your gaze, your hope, your all in all on Jesus Christ, then he will increase and you will decrease. And so a few takeaways. We pursue humility because everything is a gift. All that you are, all that you have, has been given to you. And that should humble us. But then also there is joy in your identity with Jesus Christ. Just like the illustration, the bridegroom and the bride come together. And what does he say about the best man? The joy. The joy that we are to experience is not ultimately because we're the ones who show others about Jesus more than other people do. The joy that we experience is because we see others love Christ more, regardless of our role in that. We just want to have that joy. And there is joy in our identity with Christ, and there is joy in seeing others be brought to Christ and learn more of Christ. And we should each, one with another, encourage one another in, you know, at this time, from this time last year, I've seen how you've grown in grace. And I mean, it might be an awkward conversation at first, but don't let the awkwardness rob you of the beauty of Christian fellowship, of encouraging one another and say, you know, here's how I've seen you grow. And I don't know how God has done that in you in the specific circumstances, but that causes so much joy for the body here. And the joy, but also contentment in your place. Contentment in your place. We don't view the places we're at as stepping stones to greater places. And maybe I'm thinking more in terms of ministry. You know, a book came out a few years ago, basically instructing and guiding and coaching, whatever that means for ministers, to learn how to network, to learn how to build a platform, to get to maybe a more prominent place. And the sad thing is it's on the bestseller list for pastoral ministry. It's like, no, there's a contentment where God has placed all of us, and a joy where God has placed all of us. Like, we're here because He brought us here. And we get to be here with others in the body of Christ. And that moves us to be contented and always be like, God, thank you. Your gifts are greater. Your placement is greater than we could ever imagine. And then finally, where all this flows from really is a consuming passion for Jesus Christ. Are we okay fading into the background if Jesus Christ moves to the foreground? What do I want in the families of Wayside? What do I want in the lives of all those at Wayside, whether single, widowed, divorced, family, whatever placement? Is that we all have a consuming passion for Jesus Christ, to see Him increase in our lives, and that it might be said for God's glory, what was said of, I think it was James and John in Acts 4, the people knew that they were uneducated men, but they also knew that they had been with Jesus. What a great, there's always going to be people maybe smarter than us, whatever. But have we been with Jesus? When people walk into our home, they say, Jesus is here. When they converse with us here or outside of here, Jesus has been with them. I don't know what your year is going to bring. Most likely it will bring challenges. Most likely there will be times where you become discouraged. And you think, how did it all end up like this? Whatever your this is. You may not understand the ups, the downs. But God has never called us to understand everything He brings us through. But He's called us to trust Him still. He's called us to love Him still. And wherever that is, rather than envy, covetousness, discontentment, may we take a step back and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because what we have and where we are is by His divine kindness and gift. Let's pray.